Amen. Well, are you ready? I'm ready. This is my Bible. I love my Bible. Do you love your Bible? I hope that you do. I hope that you read it every day. It is God's word to us. It is our guide for life. And Jesus, when he walked this earth, he showed us how we were supposed to live. He showed us the Father's will. In the Gospel of John, I didn't do that. Hello, her. The devil's mad, yes. Well, I'll keep going. Do I need to get the handheld? I do. I need the handheld, please. I'll keep going. Well, in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, he wrote, do I need to do something with this? Okay. The Apostle John, he wrote an account of what Jesus did when he walked this earth. And I think it's significant that the very last verse of the book of John is John 21, verse 25, and this is what it says. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Jesus did so very much. But what we have written here is just a very small portion of what he did. And the Holy Spirit inspired every word that was written about Jesus and what he did. So we need to pay special attention to what these examples that are in here, they are for us. They're showing us how to live and what God's will is for us. Every word of the Word of God is important. We're going to look in it tonight, and we're going to answer the question, is it God's will to heal you every time? Is it for all? You have to know, is it God's will every time? Every time? Now, we know that God has the power. We know the power, is there, but is it his will? That's the question. You have to know what the Bible says and be fully convinced from the Word of God so that you can stand for what belongs to you. Because faith begins where the will of God is known. Now, there was a man in the Bible who had this very question. He came up to Jesus and said to him, you know, I know that you can heal me, but will you? So let's look together in the book of Luke, chapter 5. This is a very powerful story, just two verses long. Chapter 5 and verse 12. And it happened when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. Now here's a man, he is full of leprosy. Now Luke, who wrote this, is a physician, and he described this man as full of leprosy. That means he was in bad shape. He had a terminal case. Leprosy was terrible. It was a slow death where your skin just slowly rotted off of your body and parts of your body would fall off. And that's horrible. And here is a man. He is full of leprosy. He comes to Jesus and he falls on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. See, this man knew that Jesus had the power. He knew that he could. But in his heart, he didn't know if he would. He didn't know. So this is what Jesus said, verse 13. Then Jesus, he put his hand and touched him. Now there's a powerful thing. He touched him. What did he touch? He touched this leprous man. This is a man nobody wanted to touch. In fact, people made a wide berth around him. We didn't want to get close to him because leprosy was contagious. And there was no cure, and you did not want to get this. But Jesus, he touched that leprous man, and he said, I touched him. Well, isn't that exciting? He says, I am. He is willing. That's what he's saying to you tonight. I'm willing. Be cleansed. I like the way the Living Bible says. In verse 13, Jesus reached out and touched the man and said, of course I will be healed. When you're questioning in your mind, does God want me well? He's saying, of course I will. Of course I will heal you. That's his response. But notice that Jesus, he didn't command him to do something before he would heal him. He didn't say to that leprous man, you need to repent first of your sins. He didn't say, well, you need to suffer just a little while longer and then I will heal you. No, Jesus saw this man's faith. And when the man believed, he healed him and he became whole. And he's saying the same thing to you. You see, there's no example in our Bible where Jesus said no to anybody who came to him for healing. And that's very significant. There are no examples. Everyone that came to Jesus was healed. You know, in his hometown, it tells us that he wasn't able to do any mighty miracles there. He could only heal a few sick people. Why? Because of their unbelief. They didn't believe that he was able to do it. That unbelief stood in their way. But it is God's will to heal every time. And God saw that leprous man. He had faith. He knew once God said, I will, he said, oh, he's going to heal me. I know it. And he got it. Amen. That is such good news. But tonight, you know, I know what it's like. You go home by yourself and you say, I'm going to look at that again. And you read there in Luke 5, 12 and 13. And you think, but you know, this is the devil here. It doesn't say everybody. He was just talking to that leprous man, not to you. But I'm going to prove to you from the Word of God, he was not just speaking to that leprous man. He was speaking to you tonight. If you need healing in your body, he's saying to you, of course I will. Of course I will. I'm going to show you from God's Word that what he does for one, he will do for another. Because my Bible tells me in Hebrews 13, 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. If he says, I will to one who has faith, he'll say, I will to another. It says in Romans 2, 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. He doesn't favor one above another. He loves all. He loves all people. He died for all. He proved it, didn't he? He proved his love when he died for us. So he's no respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday and for today and forever. And he said, if he says okay to this leprous man, he says okay. He says, I will to you. How do we know? How do we know the healing is for us today? It says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now the title for my message tonight is Redeemed from the Curse. I want to talk about what this means to be redeemed from the curse of the law. Now what is this curse of the law about anyway? What is this curse? The curse is the judgment that comes as a result of sin. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned. So we have all sinned, so we deserve to be judged and punished for our sin. That's the curse of the law. We deserve to be punished for our sin. But to redeem, I looked up in the dictionary, redeem is to free from the consequences of sin. God's plan of redemption is to free us from the consequences of our sin. And how? What is his plan? How is he going to redeem us from this curse? He did that by sending Jesus, his son, to die for us and to bear the penalty of sin so that we would not have to. Isn't that a great plan? Only a God, a loving God, would come up with a plan like that. You see, sickness came because of sin. Sickness is a curse. And my Bible tells me we have been redeemed from the curse. We don't have to bear the consequences of that anymore. I am redeemed from the curse of sickness. Say that with me. I am redeemed from the curse of sickness. And I'm hoping by the end of this message, you're going to really understand that in a depth that you've never understood it before, that we have been redeemed from the curse of sickness. We need to know what belongs to us because of what Jesus did. How do I know that healing is for me? How do I know that healing is for you? Well, tonight I wanted to show you that healing is just as much a part of your salvation as forgiveness of sins. It's just as much a part. It hasn't been preached a lot in some places, it has been here, but It is just as much a part of your salvation, healing, as forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I can say that, but you need to see it for yourself in the Word of God so that you can stand on it when the temptation to not believe comes. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at two examples in the Old Testament that portrayed what Jesus was going to do when he came and died for us. We're going to look at two examples, a prophetic picture of what was going to happen when Jesus came. And so we're going to look back. Oh, let's first look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 that talks about this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, the first 10 verses speaks about, the first part of this chapter, it talks about the things that happened to the Israelites when Moses was leading them through the wilderness. Just examples of things that happened to them. And this is why these things happened. It says, it were written down. It says, verse 11, now all these things happened to them, the Israelites, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, which means for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. You see, these things that we can look back, these stories in the Old Testament, we can look back at them. They're examples for us to look at because they're portraying what Jesus, they're a type of what Jesus was going to do when he came and walked this earth. So we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 12. If you can turn there if you would like, if you have your Bible. Our first example is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the Passover lamb in this story is a type of Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said? It's recorded in the scripture when he saw Jesus come and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you look in Revelations, over and over and over, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. So as we read about the Passover lamb here in Exodus, it's a picture of our redemption. It's a picture of what Jesus was going to do. So, Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, oh, I've got to go back. Let me set you up on this. I'm sorry. The Israelites are in Egypt. They are slaves. Moses has gone to Pharaoh over and over and says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, he won't do it. And there's been 9 plagues up to this point, okay? And Pharaoh still, he will not let the people go. He's going to keep those Israelites as slaves in Egypt. Let's go to verse 3. And Moses, it said, God told them to speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Skip to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Isn't this a picture of Jesus? He was the lamb. He was without blemish, wasn't he? He had no sin. The perfect, spotless, sinless lamb of God. Verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th, this lamb, you keep the lamb till the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled with water, but roasted in fire. Its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain till morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now verse 11, and thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, we're all acquainted with this story, aren't we? Though they were to kill a lamb, they were supposed to do 2 things with this lamb. They were to spread the blood of the lamb. They'll kill it, spread the blood on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel. And the second thing they were supposed to do is they were supposed to eat the body of this lamb. And there's a lot of, we read that, specific instructions, exactly how they were for to do it. But look at, I want us to look at verse 11 one more time. And thus shall you eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand. You're supposed to eat it in haste. Why? Why were they to eat it fully dressed, ready to go? Because God is telling them, delivered out of bondage. Now, was there any reason in the natural to think that this would happen? They had been slaves for 400 years. And over and over and over, Pharaoh had said, no, we're not going to let you go. But God told them, he gave them instructions, you eat it in haste. You be ready to go. So when they ate that Passover, they were eating it in faith. They were eating it, believing that the next day they were going to be delivered. Eat it fast, bags packed and by the door. See, when God says get ready, you need to get ready. Whether it looks like there's any way, now how can killing a lamb, slapping some blood on the doorpost, and eating it this special way, now how is that going to deliver us? We follow God's instructions to the letter. We do what he says. I tell you, it'll happen. It will happen. The destroyer came through. When he saw that blood, he passed by. Because of the blood and what Jesus has done, the destroyer cannot come in my life. It cannot come into your life. I tell you, the Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brings death, but what Jesus did, his blood, his sacrifice, it brings us life, and the destroyer cannot come into our houses. Now, when you look at that, you say, okay, where's the healing? Where is the healing? Well, the healing is described for us on this night in Psalms 105, beginning with verse 30. I'm going to start with verse 36. This is the condition of the people when they left Egypt. He also destroyed all the firstborn of their land, the firstborn of their strength. 37, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among their tribes. I like the way King James says, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Not one. Remember the movie, The Ten Commandments? I remember when I was a teenager watching The Ten Commandments at home on the TV with my dad. And we're watching it. You know, it's a really good movie to watch. And there's the scene, okay, the destroying angel has come, and that next morning they're all the Israelites are all excited. Can you picture it? Have you seen the movie? They're all excited. They're getting all their stuff, and they're heading out. They're free. They're free. They're finally free, and they're so excited. But in this picture, though, you see crippled people and blind people. And I remember Dad saying to me, he said, that's not right. I said, it isn't. He said, no, the Bible says that there was not one feeble person among them. There's the healing. Something happened that night as they ate the Passover lamb. They were healed. We don't know how many there was in the nation. Estimates are somewhere between 1 million and 2 million. So let's take the low estimate, 1 million people. Can you find 1 million people anywhere that are not weak or feeble among them? I challenge you, find a city of 1 million people where there's not one feeble person. This was a miracle. This is the healing of the Passover lamb. It was a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us when he went to the cross and bore those stripes on his back. Healing is part of your redemption. I tell you, if healing is in the type, it's in the real thing. It's in the real thing. One more example we're going to look at. Another type of redemption we see in the Old Testament, and that was the brazen serpent on a pole. Let's go to Numbers, chapter 21. Just four verses this time. Numbers 21. Here are those Israelites. Then they, the Israelites, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now, you have to watch it when you become very discouraged. Because when you get very discouraged, you're prone to do life the wrong way. You're prone to make wrong decisions. They were discouraged because the way that they were going was hard. Sometimes life can be hard, can it? We have to go through some difficult times. And they had a very hard and difficult journey, and they were discouraged. What did they do? Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Now, that's a pretty stupid thing to do, really. To speak against God and to speak against the leaders God has put in place. That's a stupid thing to do. God spoke against God and against the people spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. They're complaining about what God has provided for them. And we think, stupid Israelites. But I challenge you, put yourself in their shoes. Would you complain if you ate the same thing for 40 years? I would venture to guess if you had to eat the same thing for a whole week, you'd be complaining and griping to God. They were not thankful and grateful for what they had. You see, griping and complaining will open the door to the destroyer in your life. Instead, you got to find something to be thankful for. I tell you, there's always something to gripe about and complain about, but don't do it. Keep your mouth shut until you can speak out words that would please God, words of faith. Find something to be thankful for. Find something. Let's go on to verse 6. They said they loathed this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. You know, I wouldn't blame Moses if he would have said, well, it serves you right. You've been complaining and griping about me. You can just live with those serpents for a while. But Moses was the man God sent. He prayed for him. And this was the Lord's answer, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Pretty amazing story here. They were mad at Moses, and they were mad at God for the situation. God had so graciously provided for them in the desert. You know, when they went to griping and complaining, their thinking was darkened. I mean, where were their grocery stores in the desert? If he hadn't provided for them, they would have died. He provided for them. But what God told him to do was to make this serpent and put it on a pole. And this is a type. I want to show you how that this serpent on this pole is a type of Jesus and how it provides healing for our bodies. It says in John 3, verse 14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you see it there? As the serpent was lifted up, so Jesus had to be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus was lifted up. He was a type, just like that serpent was lifted up on the pole. He was a type of Jesus. The Israelites got to live a little bit longer if they would look at the serpent on the pole. If we look at Jesus on the cross, we get to live a long life, but we also get to have eternal life as well. You know, Jesus, I've always had a little bit of a problem with this illustration in the Word, because I thought, but Jesus is not a snake. I had a problem with that. I can't see Jesus as being a snake on that pole. That can't be him. But see, what I came to understand, this is exciting to me. It was a brass serpent. I've read somewhere that the brass represents judgment, because Jesus had to be judged for our sins. And the snake represents sin and evil. So see, that snake on that pole represented sin and evil. And Jesus, when he hung on the cross, the Word of God says that he became sin for us, and so he was judged. As we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, the Father, made him, the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look at, I like the way the Living Bible puts it. It says, for God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Wow. Wow. He took away our sin. He didn't just cover it. He took it away. It's no longer there. And what did he give us? His goodness, his righteousness, and made us clean. See, your sins are not covered. They're gone. And it's the same way with sickness. It should be gone. He took it. He bore your sickness. He bore your pain. He took it away, just like he took away your sin. And we are supposed to be whole and clean. There should be no sickness in our bodies. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. That's exciting. Let's look back at our story one more time. The people are dying from snakes. Can you imagine the chaos that was happening in the camp? Let's just imagine we lock these doors and I loose about 10 snakes in here. Do you think these are poisonous snakes, and when they bite you, it's going to burn, it's going to hurt, it's going to kill you? Do you think the atmosphere in here would change? We would have chaos. We'd want to get away from those snakes. The Israelites, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of their pain, they had to stop and look at that pole. Not just a passing glance. They had to look at that pole. And if they would look at it, they wouldn't die. Doesn't make sense in the natural. Looking at a pole with a snake on it does not heal your body unless God says to do it. And that's what he had them to do. We must learn to look at Jesus in the midst of negative circumstances and see nothing else. We have to look at him. The Lord showed me something this week while I was running. It was 2 days ago. I was running in the morning. I'm very blessed. I get to, at our home, we have a gravel driveway from the road all the way back to the barn. And so I run from the barn to the road, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. 6 laps is a mile, so I run a whole bunch of times. And so here I'm running, two mornings ago, and I'm running along, and I'm listening to a sermon. But then I just realized, you know, I'm running along, and I'm staring at the ground the whole time. I'm staring at that gravel road, when I could be looking up at these beautiful trees and these animals, because it's beautiful out there. It's peaceful. It's a wonderful place. But I catch myself looking at the gravel and running along. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look up. I made a choice. I'm going to do that. I'm going to look up. I'm listening to my sermon and running, and I'm going to look around at all the goodness of the Lord and how peaceful it is. I make that choice. I'm going to do that. But before long, what am I doing? I'm looking at the gravel again, running along. And it was a real struggle. And it doesn't seem like that would be a struggle. But you see, life is that way. We tend to look at the net down at all the negative circumstances instead of looking up at the beauty and all the good things God has for us. Instead of looking up at God's word, we're looking down at our circumstances, at the negative things. We need to learn to look up. Look at God's word. Look at the beauty around us. See, we need to, the problem may be there. Just that problem down there, just glance at it. But gaze at the Word of God. Gaze at the Word of God. Gaze at the Word of God that says, by stripes we are healed. Gaze at the Word of God that says, I've been redeemed from the curse. Gaze at Psalm 103 that says, He forgives all our sins and heals all my iniquities. Instead of looking at the pain in your body, look at the Word of God. Look at what it has to say. See, as we look at the cross, we look at the price that he paid, we see him tied to that whipping post, being beaten and bruised and scarred so that we don't have to be sick, so that we don't have to be in pain. Is healing a part of redemption? I'm telling you tonight, yes, it is. It's part of redemption, and it is for you, and it is for you tonight. Please stand with me, prayer partners. If you're here, would you please come? We're going to look one more time at our opening scripture. Please stand with me. It says in Luke chapter 5, and it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then he put his hand out and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleaned. Immediately the leprosy left him. This can be your story tonight. Your story. And it happened Wednesday night, June 22nd, at Grace Church in Burleson, Texas. Jesus was there. And I came to him that night. And he cleaned me up. He made me clean. He healed me and made me whole. He is willing. I want to make you clean, he says tonight. I will heal you. I will heal you tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for the assurance we have that you says, of course I will. I will heal you. I will make you whole. Thank you for that, Father. We thank you for that, Lord. Now, if you need a healing in your body tonight, come and be made whole. Come and allow Jesus to touch you tonight. These prayer partners, they're ready. They'll pray with you. Don't be afraid. No pain is too small. No sickness is too great. He can heal you tonight. He can heal you tonight.